I wonder if you saw that there was a remarkable story in the news this past week about twin sisters, Georgia and Melissa Laurie. And this week, one of them, Georgia, received a medal from King Charles for her bravery, for gallantry. In 2020, these two sisters were swimming in a river in Mexico that they'd been told was safe, when a crocodile bit and grabbed hold of Melissa and dragged her underwater. And then her sister Georgia leapt on the crocodile and punched it and fought it off. And apparently the crocodile even came back three times trying to get her sister. And three times she fought it off in the water. Her sister was quoted as saying, "When I was bitten and dragged under the water, I thought, that's it. I'm a goner." But her twin sister refused to let go of her. She fought for her. She saved her. Now, I mentioned that story, and hopefully you might have something of that image in your mind. Not because it's dramatic or exciting, but because I think that sister, what she did, really captures the spirit and the meaning of the key word that's in our scripture this morning. That kind of action, that bond, that is what being a redeemer is really all about. And what I hope to show you is that our passage in Job is really about the promise that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Our passage is a promise that Jesus will be such a Redeemer to us. If you look with me at verse 25, Job declares, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Now that word that's Redeemer in our English Bibles, in the Hebrew, in the original, it's Goel. Goel. And that is, it's a beautiful word. It's a powerful word. A Goel is a close relative, blood of your blood, flesh of your flesh, a kinsman, a helper, someone might say a kinsman. And a Goel is when you're in trouble, they will rush to your side to fight for you and to help you and to save you. So in the ancient times of the Bible, let's say you'd run up a debt that you couldn't pay back, and maybe you even had to sell yourself into slavery to pay that debt. Well, a Goel had the right. They could rush to your aid, and if they could, they could pay off that debt and set you free. If an enemy was attacking you, a Goel would come to your side, defend you. If you had to go to court, if you had to go before the elders in the city gates, and you needed someone to speak for you, you needed an advocate, a defender, I suppose like we might think of a lawyer today, that's your Goel. Someone close to you, bound to you by blood and family, who would come to be your ultimate defender and helper. And all of those things are what is meant by the word we've got in our scripture, Redeemer. This close relative who fights for you. Like a sister, a twin, fighting off a crocodile. That's a Goel. And that's what this scripture promises. Jesus Christ is for us. And as I'm sure you know, the book of Job is all about suffering. Now, Job is a righteous man. He's a believer. He's a saint. He's a godly man. But at the instigation of Satan, he suffers a series of horrendous disasters. His grown-up children are killed. His wealth, his home is lost. His wife really shuns him. And his health fails until he's covered with painful sores. And then what much of the book recounts is that four of his friends come, they think, to try and comfort him. But actually, they just end up accusing him. and saying, well, all of this has come upon you. It must be your fault, Job. If God's brought all this on you, you must be doing something really bad. So the pain that Job is going through, the suffering, is agonizing. And the central mystery of the book and what they debate is why. Why has this happened to him? I mean, Job is a good man. He's a very godly man. God even says it near the beginning of the book. There's no one like him on earth. There's no one who's living this such a godly life as Job. Yet this best of men, this righteous servant of God, goes through the worst suffering. And the book is wrestling with the question that we all have at some point. Why is it that the good, the comparatively innocent suffer, and yet wicked people so often seem to get it all their own way? Why is there so much suffering in the world and yet at the same time bad people seem to have a lot of success? Where's the justice? Where's God in this? Now the book's answer is not an easy one. The book's main answer is trust God. Trust God. That's the main answer. Simply trust the Lord. Trust that vindication and that justice will come from God in the end. Trust him that he will bless the righteous. Trust him that he will punish the wicked. But until that day in the kingdom of heaven, God asks us to trust him. When the earth's giving way, when the storm hits, when everything's going wrong and you feel total despair, trust him. Because he will save. Now, as Job's wrestling with these things, it's his friends who want a more simplistic answer. But there are moments when Job seems to lose hope. But then he always turns back to trusting God. And it's like his faith is battling through this and fights through his pain and ends up shining brighter and brighter. Job never blames God, which we're all tempted to do when suffering comes. Or to think that God's at fault. But Job doesn't do that. And when you look at chapter 19, you can see Job struggling, fighting with these things, but how his faith comes through it. If you look at me at the first 22 verses, there are two major problems that Job is struggling with. The first is that God himself seems to be his enemy. See, Job's a pretty good theologian, actually. And he knows that the Lord God is in control. He knows that he is the ultimate king and ruler of the universe, and that he's sovereign, that he has power over all things, he can direct all things. And he knows that even though there are secondary causes, like the devil and sicknesses and so on, he knows that ultimately God is the boss. And so God could turn all of this around, put a stop to it, that God must on some level have permitted this or sent this. And he's saying, he doesn't understand why. Why does God seem to be acting like an enemy towards me? And he's still trusting God, but why isn't God helping me? Why is God fighting against me? You ever felt like that? If everything starts going wrong, throwing against you? Look at what he says in verse 6. Know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net. He's saying, it feels like God's got me trapped in a net. Whichever way I turn, there's some new problem. Verse 8, he has set darkness in my path. I have no idea where I'm going. I can't see what the future's going to bring. It just looks all like darkness to me. There's no hope. There's no answer. Verse 10, he breaks me down on every side and I'm gone. Job's having a breakdown. And verse 11, he has also kindled his wrath against me and he counts me as one of his enemies. You see the problem Job's got? He says, how can anybody complain to God? How can you argue with God if God seems to be against you? What can you as a creature do about it? God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good, eternal in the heavens, and you and I, we're dust. We're creatures of the earth. We are small and weak. How on earth can you raise your case with God? Do you know how difficult it is sometimes to work through the bureaucracy when you're trying to get the help on something? Like you're trying to get a visa or you're trying to get through to a certain doctor and specialist. And you think, there's so many layers of difficulty. How do I get to that person and make my case and get to be heard? Well, multiply that difficulty by infinity. How do you come before the ruler of the universe to say you've got a complaint? Job says, well, how do I do that? And that's a question that haunts him. If you look at chapter 9 in the book, he says, how can a man be righteous before God? How can I make my case and show that I'm in the right? If one wished to contend with him, he could not answer him one time in a thousand. Whatever you might say to God, God's so wise, how can you argue? Who can say to him, what are you doing? He is not a man as I am, that I may speak to him, that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. See what Job's saying? Who can go to speak to God for me? In that courtroom of heaven where my life is ruled and decided, who there will stand up for me? Who is strong enough or righteous enough that they could have that kind of talk with God? Who could be his mediator if God seems to be the enemy? So that's the first big problem he's got. Then the second problem is he's lonely. Look again at what he says from verse 13 onwards. He feels utterly bereft. He's alone in this suffering. That everyone's abandoned him. Now, not literally in a physical sense. His friends are there, but emotionally and spiritually. No one's on his side. No one is sympathetic. No one's for him, caring for him. He says, my close friends have forgotten me. My relatives have failed. They count me as a stranger. Even his servants won't obey him anymore. His own wife finds him offensive. My breath is offensive to my wife. He's saying his presence. Just his wife can't stand to be around him. Maybe she blames him too. Maybe she just can't bear to look on him in his suffering. So Job just feels utterly alone. And anyone who's been through deep suffering, they'll tell you that one thing, maybe the only thing that really does help, is when you've got the love and comfort of friends and family who are there with you. Can't take the pain away, but you know that you matter and they're there with you. And so if no one understands, no one's on your side, you see that the depths of despair that Job fell to, how low this believer is brought. But then as he's wrestling with this, we come to the big turning point. Job's faith rises and overcomes his fears. Look at verses 23 to 29. Job, in this darkness, finds hope because he knows he will have a redeemer, a goel. Look at verses 23 to 24. He says, pay special attention to my words. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book to be remembered and treasured forever. Now, what's really going on there? Well, Job is becoming consciously aware that he's speaking God's word. Now, all of the book is of course, God's word. But in this moment, it's like Job's especially aware. It's revealed to him. God the Spirit is inspiring him to speak. These words are more than human words. This is coming from God through him. He's speaking like a prophet, moved by the Spirit of God. And that's why he can say, I know. And he speaks with this boldness and clarity. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. See, it's hope. It's more than wishful thinking. It's a sure hope. By faith, he's seeing something. He's grabbing hold of it. And he says, here's the answer. Here's all my hope, a Goel who's going to rescue me. There's going to be a mediator, a Goel, who will stand up for Job in the courtroom of God. In the heavenly courtroom, someone is going to be there who will stand for Job and speak for him. A redeemer who's mighty enough to turn back the wrath of God. If it looks like the wrath of God and the judgment of God is coming against Job, a redeemer who's able to defend him from that. A redeemer who's going to be his true friend, who will stand by his side no matter what. Compassionate, sympathetic, in his corner. A kinsman who will be blood of his blood, flesh of his flesh. What a wonderful thought. Who's this redeemer who's Job's brother, and yet who's mighty enough to stand in the courtroom of God and save him? And more than this, Job sees that this Redeemer can bring life out of death. That the restoration this Redeemer can bring is so great. The healing that he brings is not just a temporary physical healing, but life out of death. All that he's lost can be restored. Job says, after his skin is destroyed, so after he's died, in his flesh, Job's going to get his body back. He will see God. There's going to be such a raising up for Job. He's going to be brought into the presence of God and he will live. And he sees this is so wonderful. He says, my heart yearns within me. He's so filled with this. He's longing for this. He's so thrilled by this that the Redeemer is going to bring him out of the grave and bring him to God. Now, there's a very important point I plan to return to next Lord's Day, God willing. That Old Testament saints believed in life after death. They believed in resurrection from the dead. There's a lot of nonsense said today that says in the Old Testament they didn't know anything about those things. It's not true. May not have always been as clear to them, because God has progressively revealed more over time. But Old Testament saints had the same hope and faith that we do. Of salvation from death, of life and resurrection in the presence of God. And Job is seeing it here with his faith. And he sees the key to it all is this coming Redeemer. This Goel who's going to come and appear to rescue him. Well, hallelujah. Don't you feel like jumping up with joy? Because you know, Christian, who Job's Redeemer is. The one that Job sees from a distance with his faith. You know in the full light of day. We know who the mediator is between God and man and the resurrection and the life. It's Jesus Christ, God's Son. That the seed promised from the beginning that we've been following, that the one who is the King of Peace, he's also man's Redeemer. If I could put it this way, when Job feels that crocodile pulling him down and he says, that's it, I'm done for. He feels the strong hand of his brother, of Jesus Christ, and he's not willing to let go of him, and he's going to fight for him, and he's going to save him. How is it that Jesus Christ is such a redeemer? Because he's the unique God-man. He's fully God and fully man. In the one person, the Son of God. So as God, he is able to, how did Job put it? Put his hands on both sides. He can go to God his Father on the behalf of men and he's powerful enough, and he's wise enough, and he's holy enough, and he's righteous enough. He can be there in the heavenly courtroom. He's the eternal Son of God. Who can lay their hand on God? God can. The second person of the glorious Trinity. One with God the Father and God the Spirit. And yet to be on our side, he becomes the Goel. He becomes man. He clothes himself with human nature, became a living, breathing human man and remains so, and remains both together forever. If you can picture it in that courtroom, God is the judge. And Christ the Redeemer stands before the judge to speak for Job. Weak, helpless creature, a sinner. And he says, here I offered my own blood, my own flesh, my own skin, my death on that cross. There is the perfect offering to take care of man's sin. And the righteous judge always hears him and forgives and pardons and grants eternal life. And as a man, you have no greater friend than Jesus Christ. He has suffered himself. He was abandoned by everyone, forsaken at the cross. God was seemingly his enemy. He suffered in body and spirit. He's a faithful high priest, full of sympathy and compassion, the most sympathetic, compassionate man there has ever been. And he never leaves his friends. He said, greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends. And he did. Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. No one's exactly sure when it was written. But you've got it right here. The gospel. Shining brilliantly. From the very beginning, Jesus Christ, the only mediator, the saviour of the world. So there's three things that I hope that you will take away this morning from this amazing passage. And the first is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your life in his hands. Trust him. Put your hope in him. With your faith, see him. Grab hold of him. If that crocodile has bit you, has got you, and you're getting pulled under, that sin that's pulling you down into death, here's the answer. Your Redeemer. This is a promise for all of us. Now, at first glance, when you read this passage, you might say, is this a promise? It doesn't quite look like it. It's not in the form of a promise. But this is where faith knows how to understand the scriptures and apply them and understand what they're doing. Faith understands Job is us. We're all to stand in his shoes. And that the promises of God, the promise of a Redeemer, are for us. It's the same promise. And that's what you've got to do when you read the scriptures. You've got to come at them with faith and say, this is God speaking to me. This is him offering me this wonderful Savior. And here's a promise I'm going to grab hold of and say, that's for me. That's what faith does. Say, yes, Jesus, be my Goel. Be my Redeemer. As we sang, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest of your sins forgiven, the rest of eternal life, the rest of a new life now. And so that's the most important thing. Believe on Jesus Christ this morning. The second thing is that this is a really important message for anybody here today who's not a Christian. The difficult truth that this scripture should say to you is, actually, God is against you. If you're not in Christ, if you don't have Jesus as your Redeemer, God is opposed to you. Now don't misunderstand me. God is love and he loves you. But you are a sinner. You are a divine lawbreaker. You're a rebel against the Lord and creator of the universe. The one who's giving you life and breath at every moment. When you misuse those gifts, that is a great sin against him. In fact, you've continually insulted him if you've been trying to live without him. You have made yourself like an enemy to him. And so he is against you. He's a holy God. He's a just God. He's not going to let you get away with your sin. Now, in Job's case, you could say it was only really that it appeared God was against it. But for you as a sinner, well, what are you going to do? What do you think you can say to defend yourself to God? Do you think that you can contend with the Almighty? That you could appear before that courtroom of God to argue with this all good, all wise, holy Creator? Do you not see that you need a mediator? You need a Goel. You need someone who will stand with you, who will save you, who can go to God for you. Jesus Christ is the only way, the only one who is God and man, the only one who is righteous. He's the only one who can take away sin. And so God in his love offers you a way back to him. He offers you a way to be saved, to repair this relationship and put everything right. What you need is the mediator. And so if you're not a Christian, you must realize the peril that you are in. Christianity is not first and foremost some warm, fuzzy message. It's an alarm. It's a warning. You must get right with God before it's too late. Call on Jesus Christ and be saved. But then the third and the final thought, something of a practical one. And really for all of us who are members of the church, when you hear Job's loneliness in this passage, shouldn't it move us to want to love and help the lonely people around us? There are profound social forces that are just breaking down all the bonds of society and family, and it's creating an epidemic of human misery, of loneliness. People are just increasingly cut off from family, friends, neighbors, and are fewer and fewer deep, meaningful friendships. You know, the kind where someone stays with you through thick and thin. I mean, the survey is coming out all the time that shows that there are millions of older people who are getting just cut off and they're on their own. I can tell you there's lots on this estate. But then also there's lots of young people, Gen X, Gen Z, or Gen X, Y, Z, I don't know what it is anymore, who feel profoundly lonely, who feel like their friendships are superficial, that no one understands. And loneliness is such a heartache. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the ultimate true friend. And he would have his church help the lonely. Think about what the psalmist says, that the Lord God takes the lonely and he brings them into families. And he brings them into the family of his church. And as Christ's people, we've got a role to play here. Can I even say it as far as this? Would a follow in our Lord's footsteps and be Goels, on a much smaller scale, of course, but would it be the ones who go out and embrace people who feel they're lost, who feel hopeless, who are on their own, who have no one else to help them? Would it be Goels like our Lord to go out and to grab people with the love of God and then to bring them into his kingdom? And so I challenge members of the church. Is there something you could be doing to care for the lonely? The single mom, the older widow, the unhappy teen? I mean, we're very blessed with our community here on Sunday mornings, aren't we? That we love to see each other. Isn't there someone else that you could be welcoming? You need to go and invite. Is there a neighbor you should go around and visit? What could we be doing together? What about hospitality? Hospitality in your home is a wonderful Christian grace. You don't have to do anything special. You just pull up an extra chair at the table. You invite someone to come. Well, maybe we can follow the example that our Goel Redeemer has set for us. For brothers and sisters, above all, see here in the Old Testament this promise shining so brightly. For when we're in our lowest points, we have a Redeemer. We have Jesus Christ, our Goel. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you for this gracious and most wonderful promise that you have sent your Son to be our Redeemer. Lord, we confess that without him, we are pulled under, we're a goner. But we thank you for his mighty arm of redeeming love, that on the cross, he has grabbed hold of us and borne our sins in order to save us. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us all to see him clearly this morning, to by faith come to him and to put our lives in his hands. We thank you for such a faithful, awesome Redeemer. And we pray, Lord, that in some small way, that you'd show each of us how we can show that same love and grace to others. Lord, we do pray that you would gather in many who are lonely and despairing, and that you'd give them your Son here in this place. In whose name we pray. Amen.